Our Father, Abe.
Good morning. Good to be with you again. I'll ask you to open your Bibles, please, to Genesis chapter 6. I have a verse for Lois. Over and over again in the Bible, you'll read how God removes the burden from the shoulder. But this is a strange verse. It's in Psalm 81, and it says, I relieve the shoulder from the burden. It's not the burden from the shoulder. It's the shoulder from the burden. And it's Psalm 81 and verse 6. So I just thought we would share that. As we come to the study of God's Word, there's a principle of Bible study that's absolutely indispensable. And that is total reliance upon God's Holy Spirit. God, the Holy Spirit, inspired this book. And God, the Holy Spirit, is the one who once breathed on it, now breathes again. And until He breathes, it's just a book. But when He breathes upon it, then it lives, and it lives because of the revelation of our Lord Jesus Christ. In a special way this morning, we're focusing on the ark, and that is the picture of our Lord Jesus Christ. And so, let's trust God together. There's so much to say. I don't want to just be saying words. I want the word which comes forth out of His mouth. That's the word that He's promised to bless. And it's been a blessing to me recently to realize even when that word comes forth as snow, Isaiah 55, and it seems cold and it seems like it's not being received, even then it is successful and accomplishes the purpose to which God sent it. So remembering again that He's the one that is the teacher, and He's the one that points us to Christ. He has given us eyes. He's given us light to see by, and He's given us a glorious object to gaze upon. Let's pray and commit our time to Him. Our Father, we thank You this morning for Your precious Holy Spirit who lives in our hearts, ever pointing us to our Savior, always making Your Word live afresh by shedding light and glory upon Him. And so this morning we would ask again for the eyes, undistracted eyes, eyes to look, to focus upon our Lord Jesus. And we would ask You, Lord, to deliver us completely from everything that would distract us. And we pray that as we meditate from Your Word upon our Lord Jesus, that truly You would instruct our spirits, and by that instruction, You would touch us and we'd never be the same. Thank You in advance that this has been Your plan from the ages of eternity, that You have drawn us as You drew those animals into Christ and now into this place at Joshua and for this hour. And so meet us, we pray, and we thank You in advance, because we pray claiming it in the all-prevailing name of our Lord Jesus Christ.
Thank you.
Amen. In our introduction study, and again, I'll ask you to turn to Genesis 6, please. In our introduction study, I tried to show you from the Word of God and by the Spirit of God that the whole lesson of the flood, the reason God has recorded it, everything revolves around a crisis that was going on in the heart of God, the grief of God, the suffering of God. He looked at His people, and His people had left first love. They had gone away from that wedded bliss and union with Himself, and they had begun to mix. And And at the beginning, where the mixture first began, God's heart began to be grieved. And in great patience and long suffering, He watched as His people turned from mixture and completely away from Him and became involved in the whole world and the world system. But there was one who found grace in the eyes of the Lord, and God used that one and his family as an illustration of the great deliverance and how God lifts us above all that causes Him pain and grief and all that's cursed. He has to judge the world. He has to judge the flesh. But He has made provision in Christ to lift us above it all. And that's what we're meditating on together. What it means and how Noah is the great illustration. Yesterday we looked, and we closed with this, Noah as a picture of the one who does rise in Christ, the new covenant Christian in seed form. A new covenant Christian is one who has received from God a revelation of Christ as salvation and has received that revelation by faith. He's one also who, by that revelation and because of that revelation, has been absolutely transformed. And remember, Noah's life then became the ark. And he was involved in the building of the ark. And then we saw, as we left off last evening, that that became his testimony to the world. And as God allowed him to take the revelation that was invisible, that was inside, and day by day it became more public. At first, they could only see Noah. And he had the vision in his heart, but they couldn't see it. And then they saw Noah and the ark. But then the day came when Noah went inside the ark, and they couldn't see Noah at all. And all they could see was the ark. And then, illustrated by the animals, the great migration, the miracle started to come, that which would picture the church, the Jews and Gentiles, and all those are drawn into Christ, come into Christ. Marvelous, marvelous illustration. And that's where we left off. And this morning I'd like to begin to see this glorious ark as a picture of our Lord Jesus. Once again, it's a type. I'm not going to go through all of what a type is and how to interpret types. I assume that you know that. For those that are not familiar even with that word, for our discussion, it's simply this. A type is a God-intended picture. It's a picture, an illustration of a heavenly truth. A type can be a person, it can be a place, it can be an event, it can be an institution, a thing, but it's a picture, in most cases, of our Lord Jesus Christ and life in Him. Noah was not only in the ark, a picture of Christ, he was also in the reality. He had it in picture form for our sakes, but he also experienced the reality, though in seed form. Rather than read the entire text, I've taken out ark verses. And so I'm just going to read ark verses. And if you'll follow along, please, we'll just pick up the whole thing, but just in the references to the ark. Chapter 6, verse 14, please. Make for yourself an ark of gopher wood. You shall make the ark with rooms, shall cover it inside and out with pitch. And this is how you shall make it. The length of the ark, 300 cubits. Its breadth, 50 cubits. Its height, 30 cubits. You shall make a window for the ark. Finish it to a cubit from the top, and set the door of the ark in the side of it. You shall make it with lower, second, and third decks. Verse 18, please. I will establish my covenant with you, and you shall enter the ark. You, and your sons and your wife and your sons' wives with you. Of every living thing of all flesh, you shall bring two of every kind into the ark to keep them alive with you. They shall be male and female. Chapter 7, please, verse 1. And the Lord said to Noah, enter the ark, you and all your household, for you alone I have seen to be righteous before me in this time. Chapter 7, verse 7. Then Noah and his sons and his wife and his sons' wives with him entered the ark because of the water of the flood, of clean animals and animals that are not clean, and birds and everything that creeps on the ground. There went into the ark to Noah by twos, male and female, as God had commanded Noah. Verse 16, please. Those that entered, male and female of all flesh, entered as God had commanded him, and the Lord closed it behind him. Then the flood came upon the earth for 40 days, and the water increased and lifted up the ark so that it rose above the earth. And the water prevailed and increased greatly upon the earth, and the ark floated on the surface of the water. Verse 23b. Only Noah was left together with those that were with him in the ark. Several more verses. Chapter 8, verse 4. In the seventh month, on the 17th day of the month, the ark rested upon the mountains of Ararat. Verse 6, please. It came about at the end of 40 days, Noah opened the window of the ark that he had made. Verse 16. Go out of the ark, you and your wife, your sons' wives with you. Verse 18, please. And so Noah went out, his sons, his wife, his sons' wives, with him, every beast, every creeping thing, every bird, everything that moves on the earth, went out by their families from the ark. I think that's enough to give us an overview of God's references to the ark. Now let me mention right at the start what I know you already know, but I feel better if I say it. I don't have all the light that there is on this precious picture on the ark. And I'm sure there are things you've seen and I'll probably jump over because I haven't seen it. I've seen a few things, and that's what I want to share with you. There are still a lot of mysteries to me. For example, in 6:14, where he says, make it out of gopher wood. I've read those who have commented on the gopher wood and what it means, and they seem so sure. I don't have that by revelation yet. I know it must mean something wonderful, but I haven't seen that. And why in verse 15 and 16 does God give the size of the ark? Why these particular dimensions? Why is it three stories? That must be a picture. I've heard many things and read many things. I don't have it by revelation. I don't understand 8:13, that marvelous covering that was over the ark and removed right after they rested and so on. I don't understand so much. I admire those details in the darkness. I know someday maybe God will show me a few things. Even what I think is light is probably twilight. And we haven't really seen it yet. God's going to continue to open it. But there are things that are as clear can be. And they're simple. I don't expect to give you anything new, anything that you haven't heard. I hope you're thrilled by these facts just because they're true. And because God has illustrated it here. One of the things that I think is important, if you're going to follow what I believe God has laid on my heart, and that is to try to trace this. Well, see, we can't look at the ark apart from the precious cargo that's inside the ark. For a while there, I was just trying to study the ark by itself. But the truths are so interwoven with those that are sharing the destiny of the ark. that there'll be, I want to emphasize the ark, but also we'll be seeing and tracing the experience of those that are in the ark. In order to fully enter into this, I think it would help to parallel these pictures with your experience in Christ so far. And I think if you see it this way, then you'll be able to appreciate the pictures more. Last night, for example, as far as a block of time, an experience in Christ, we went from Noah's first revelation of Christ as salvation. You remember when you had that? When God first showed you He was to be your salvation and there was salvation in no other. Last night we went from there to the time where he saw that he was to be in Christ and shut in. That's another experience. And in between all of that are many experiences. The whole building of the ark and trying to win the lost and all of that is in between there. But that's as far as we got. Now this morning, here's our perimeters. We're going to go from seeing what it means to be in Christ, dead, risen, resting. And I'm suggesting from the time you first see the truth, in Christ, I never saw that, in Christ, to the time you rise and rest in Christ, an awful lot takes place in that little time. There's life after rest. There's rainbow life. And we'll be talking about that. But what we're going to look at this morning is from the time God discovered to your soul what it means to be in Christ Jesus, invisible. Everything now is in Christ. Until the time you really learn what it means to rest in Christ. Just because you've seen yourself in Christ doesn't mean you're resting in Christ. And so we're going to follow that experience. And then, Lord willing, from there, after rest, what? Oh, it's glorious. And so may God give us light as we touch on some of these things. Now, not everything is clear in my heart about the ark, but there are four things that are indisputable. Four things that are crystal clear. I'll just state them as facts and try to say a few things about them. And again, may God revive your hearts with some of these old truths. They're simple, if you meditate upon them, they're glorious. The first is this. The ark was the only divinely appointed refuge from the judgment of God. That's a simple truth. You've known that for years. One of the things I'm also going to try to do this morning, it's hard. You can't take God's salvation and cut it up into a pie like people do, and this is justification, and this is sanctification, and this is glorification, and divide Jesus up into a pie. You know him as Savior. Do you know him as Lord? You know him as Lord. Do you know him as priest? You know him as priest, but have you seen him as friend? Yeah, friend, but what about husband? And so, he's not a pie. He's a person. And if you have him, you have him in all of his characteristics. And you have him as king, and you have him as priest, and you have him as everything. You have him. You have everything. And so you can't divide it up like that, but for the sake of discussion, and God has given us analytical minds, I'm going to try to emphasize present tense salvation. And probably what registered in your mind was past tense salvation. And I said, Christ is the only refuge from the storm. And you thought, praise God, I don't have to go to hell. The only Savior. That's true. But He is also the only Savior for holiness. There's no other Savior for rising above it all either. And for rising above the world and the flesh and so on. You have to admire God as the architect of the ark. The architect of our Savior and our salvation Everybody outside the ark perished. The New Testament says the flood came and it took them all away. Everyone. There was no survivor outside the ark. It wouldn't help to climb to higher ground. It wouldn't help to climb to a roof or a tree or cling to some piece of driftwood or something like that. Because the Bible tells us the flood rose about 22 and a half feet above the highest mountain. The waters, you know, were tumultuous. We'll be talking a little bit about that. Everything was destroyed. Only those in the ark were saved and safe. And it's just such a marvelous picture. Knowing this, it would have been the height of stupidity for anybody, knowing there's only one salvation, to try to get saved some other way. Just the height of stupidity. As some have pointed out, one ark, one door, one window. That's not exactly technically correct. In 6:16 it says, "You shall make a window for the ark and finish it to a cubit from the top." Some think there's only one window. It's in the top, one way to look up. That's a great principle, but it's not exactly true, because in 8:6, when Noah opened the window to let the bird out, it's a different window. And the Hebrew word is different. When God says, make a transparency at the top, some believe that the window at the top wasn't just a little square, but it went the full length of the ark on both sides, probably acting as a vent and also to let in a little bit of light anyway. But the point is, I don't have to say there's only one window and one door in order to know there's one salvation. There's one ark. I know that. And that's the only salvation, the only refuge. Acts 4:12, there's no other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. God doesn't have plan A and B. He just has plan A. And if you don't come that way, you don't come. I call attention to that again because I don't think any Christian would struggle by saying, praise God, the only way to get saved is Jesus. But it's amazing how many struggle thinking there's some other way to holiness than the Lord Jesus. And they struggle and they believe He's the only Savior from hell, but they don't really believe He's the only Savior for sanctification. Just as it would be the height of stupidity to try to get saved from hell any other way, there's a lot of stupid Christians. Christians who struggle and they swim and they cling to things, struggling with the flesh and with the world, and how am I going to overcome this sin and that sin? They're running and swimming and climbing and clinging, and they haven't learned to abide. Abide for holiness in Christ and be lifted in Him. Be a great day for the church when all Christians learn that they're in Christ, and if they're going to be holy, it's because He lifts them to it. And there's no other way to do it. One Savior. The second way the ark pictures the Lord Jesus, He's not the only refuge. I mean, He is not only the only refuge. But it was also a perfect ark, a perfect salvation. In 6:14 we read that they were to cover it inside and outside with pitch. That made it heavy and ugly. This pitch is just a tar. It's an asphalt. And practically speaking, what that was for was to make it leak-proof, impervious to the wrath of God. Now that you think about it that way, the ark was as impervious to the wrath of God as rubber would be to water. God completely waterproofed this ark, making it a perfect salvation, a perfect refuge. Some have called attention to the fact that the Hebrew word for tar, cover it with pitch, is that Hebrew word that's used in the book of Leviticus. And as you go through Leviticus and you read the word atonement, it's the same word, kephar. It means covering. And every time you read the word atonement, you're reading the word tar, pitch. And isn't it precious that through the blood, you know why the ark was leak-proof? Because it was covered with atonement. That's why it was leak-proof. It was a perfect salvation. And they were in Christ, and the wrath of God couldn't get through because of atonement, because of the covering inside and outside. And that's why Noah didn't drown, and that's why not one drop of the wrath of God could reach those inside the ark. The third way the ark pictures Christ, it's not only He's the only salvation, not only a perfect Savior, but the ark was an all-sufficient refuge from the storm. In at least two ways, it saved those that were inside, and it kept them safe while they were inside, providing all of their needs and so on. Whatever else is pictured by the ark, it's not a stretch at all to remind you that it was the ark that took the brunt of the storm. If you look at chapter 7:11, please, the fountains of the great deep burst open. The floodgates of the sky were open. The rain fell for 40 days and 40 nights. I try to picture that in your sanctified imagination. The pounding the ark took. The beating that the ark took. I hope when you break bread together and you taste the grape juice or the wine, and that's in your mouth, I hope it goes through your mind what the grape had to go through to let you taste that. This is all a marvelous picture. And the ark takes the brunt of the storm. According to 7:11, the source of the flood waters were two. It didn't only come down from above, but the fountains of the deep also were broken open. Don't read this la la la. This is a tremendous flood. And there were tremendous eruptions in the ocean water. Tremendous tidal waves. The subterranean reservoirs, the Bible says, came crashing through the earth's crust. Geysers every place, upheavals, the springs of the earth from underneath. It's something when the roof comes down and the floor caves in. And that's exactly where they were. Coming down from above and coming up from beneath, it went everywhere at the same time. Torrential rains, 40 days and 40 nights. Jesus used the flood in Noah's day to describe the unexpected swiftness of His return. Remember when He talked about that? Jesus said, they knew not till the flood came and took them all away. I used to have a wrong mental image. I think I was taught it in Sunday school in the Lutheran church. I'm not cutting them down, but this was the idea I had. I thought it rained for 40 days and 40 nights, and first it went to the ankles, and then it went to the knees, and then it went to the loins and to the waist and so on. And I pictured people running to the different houses and then climbing trees and then going on the roofs and then running to the hills and climbing to the mountains until they couldn't climb anymore. It didn't happen that way, friends. The flood came and took them all away. They didn't have time to scream. The flood came, it was turbulent, there were tidal waves, there were earthquakes in the sea, there were convulsions in the deep. And the Bible says, when chapter 7:11, the fountains of the earth burst open, the floodgates of the sky broke open. And we're not just talking, I think we've all experienced heavy rains. I think we've all experienced downpours. that we have never experienced the like of what took place in Noah's day. The floodgates of the sky were open. You know, the first wash when a dam breaks? Just that first wash when a dam breaks? They had that for 40 days. The dam broke in heaven. And for 40 days and 40 nights, it came crashing down upon them. And from the bottom, it just came up. And the ark took the brunt of all of that. It was all directed toward the ark. And everything else was swept away. According to chapter 7:20, the waters prevailed for 150 days. That idea of prevailed, it meant that they kept their highest peak. The waters stayed before they started to recede, 22 and a half feet above the highest mountain, and they stayed that way for 5 months. It's an amazing time. If the mountains were as high then as they are now, that would mean that they were 22 and a half feet over Mount Everest in Asia in the Himalayan range. That's an amazing thing. 6 miles above sea level. And they just stayed there for 5 months. Those who don't believe in the universal flood, I don't think they've really studied this. You can't have water like that seeking its own level, 22 and a half feet above the highest mountain, and not have a universal flood. And so we just sort of say, you know, the ark took the brunt of the storm. This is just a picture. The reality is always greater than the picture. And because the reality is Christ, it's infinitely greater. You take the flood in Noah's day and multiply that times infinity. And brothers and sisters, that is the storm he took for us. The ark took the brunt of the storm. We were in him, but he took the brunt of the storm. I think the flood is probably the greatest Bible illustration of Calvary anywhere in the Bible. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? I don't want you to go to sleep, but I'm going to ask you to do something. I want you to close your eyes for a minute. And we're all different, and so we'll have different visual images in our mind. But I want you to picture 40 days and 40 nights of a dam breaking in heaven and just pouring out 40 days and 40 nights. And I want you to add to that the fountains of the deep being broken open. And I guess you can add to that darkness, because I have an idea the sun wasn't shining too much during this time. Now, as you're visualizing that, I'm going to read these verses. Isaiah 53:4. He was smitten of God and afflicted. Pierced for our transgressions. Crushed for our iniquities. The chastening of our well-being was upon him. By his scourgings we are healed. The Lord was pleased to crush him, putting him to grief. All right, open your eyes. Ira Sankey, the singer that used to be with D.L. Moody, sang this famous song, The 99. Do you remember that song? There's a verse in that song that every time I hear it, I think about the flood. It says, none of the ransomed ever knew how deep were the waters crossed, how dark was the night that the Lord passed through. There he found his sheep that was lost. How deep were the waters the Lord passed through? How dark was the night? Far, far darker than 40 starless nights and 40 sunless days. Far, far deeper than 22 and a half feet above the highest mountain. The reality is always greater than the picture. It's amazing how many Christians, in the light of all of this, being in Christ Jesus, could still live under condemnation and still live under the guilt and think about the past and worry about the judgment when it all fell upon our ark. He was our substitute. No condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. Our Lord Jesus not only was an all-sufficient ark in that He took the brunt of the storm, but He's also pictured as all-sufficient because of the security that He offered to those inside the ark. We sort of read this, La, 7:16, the Lord closed the door. But oh my, isn't that a great picture? You say, well, I don't like being pictured as a shut-in. I do. Boy, I'm glad I'm a shut-in. Shut into this. Shut into the ark. Shut into Christ. What a reality it is, because they were shut in and shut out. Shut into Christ and out from the world. They weren't safe because they were holding on to some anchor or some rope or something like that. They were safe because they were in Christ Jesus. Some Christians are in Christ and they're very safe, but they don't know it. They feel frightened. They hear about the storm outside and they look at their own hearts and say, I don't deserve this. I know what's going to happen. We're going on topside. We're going over. Maybe the door will swing open, the door that He has shut. No way, it's not going to swing open. It's possible that Shem, Ham, and Japheth and their wives might have heard the billows rolling on the outside, might have heard the thunder roar, might have heard the cries of the perishing. We don't know about that. Maybe they heard the waves beating against the door. The storm is so great. I wonder if the ship's going to hold it. I wonder if it's going to fall apart. I wonder if someday we're going to be killed, capsized. Brothers and sisters in Christ, you've trusted Jesus. You're in Christ. You're safe. You're safe. Now your fear will affect your sanity, but not your safety. You could be afraid, but you're always as safe as the object you trust in. And you're in the ark. And the ark is a perfect refuge from the storm. I could picture Shem, maybe from what we read of him, he was probably relaxing. The rain came down and the flood came up. I don't know what he was saying. I have an idea Ham might have been over in a corner trembling someplace, saying, I don't know if I'm going to be here. Japheth, from what I read about him, he's probably just trying to figure it all out. I wonder if I was sincere when I came in here. I wonder if I meant it. But the ark was equally sufficient for everybody, no matter how scared they were. If they had only known that they were as safe as those two dog fleas, they had only known the security in Christ. My wife used to be one of those in Christ, insecure. My heart goes out. I lived with her for several years in that unstable condition. And my heart goes out for those who wobble in Jesus. It really does. Because you don't need to. Oh, may God give us a picture of Christ as the only salvation. Christ as the perfect salvation. Christ is the all-sufficient salvation for salvation and for security. It's a picture of our Lord Jesus. There's one other picture that I want us to see before we take our next step. The ark also pictures, and this is the whole point, and this is what we're moving up to. The ark shares its destiny with everyone that's on the inside. Whatever happens to the ark happens to those inside. And whatever successes or victory the ark has, those successes and victories belong to those who are in the on the inside. Noah, his family, all the Jews and Gentiles pictured by the animals, the whole church. And I want to show you again, I've mentioned it, but let me show you how this ark now begins to share its destiny with those that are inside the ark. And trust God with me for light on this, because it's this experience in Christ that has brought a lot of confusion to some folks. And if God can make this clear, then when we step outside of this experience, maybe we'll appreciate living under the rainbow a little bit. You're aware that three times in the Bible God mentions the ark. There are only three arks in the Bible. There's Noah's ark, there's the ark of Moses, which was patterned after Noah's ark, and then there's the ark of the covenant. It's actually the same word that's used. And the ark of the covenant and Noah's ark gives us sort of the shape of the ark. That's why I call it a coffin. It's just a chest. Just a box, that's all it is. I don't mean to cut it down, but it's just a crate. It's a crate, a big crate, no question about that. But it's in the shape of a coffin. Three-story high coffin. There are a lot of flood stories outside the Bible. You're familiar with that. Gilgamesh and all of this kind of... I've read some of those. They got a different kind of boat than we got. In this boat, there's no mast, there's no sails, there's no rudders, there's no oars, there's no helmsman, there's no steering wheel. In all of those other flood stories, you have those kinds of things. In fact, in one of them, one whole section of their ark was for gold and silver. Can you imagine? And they brought all of that aboard with them. The path the ark took did not depend upon the skill of man, but the will of God. And this ark carried those who were inside. Man had nothing to do but abide. And when you watch the ark, you've got to see those inside the ark. They're in a coffin, they're dead. And all that's taking place on the ark is credited to them. They're inside the ark. It's not an accident that God framed this picture this way. What a glorious way to picture resurrection. The ark begins to rise. This is so tremendous. The ark rises high above the buildings and above the trees and above all that has broken God's heart and above the world and above the hills and finally above the mountains. And glory to God, those who were shut up inside rose with the ark when the ark rose. And if he was above the world, so were they. And if he was above everything that broke God's heart, so were they. And if the storm was spent on him, it was spent on you. It's finished. And then after the ark rose, when it could rise no more, there's only one thing it could do. Chapter 8, verse 4, on the 7th month, 17th day of the month, the ark crashed. Is that what you read? It didn't crash. The ark didn't crash at all. The ark rested. That word, again, was not just arbitrarily chosen. It was selected by God. After the ark weathered the storm, the ark rose with all those that were in the ark, and then the ark rested. God has written rest all over this flood story. We showed you in 5:29, Noah's name means rest. If someone says, how many rooms were in the ark? I'll give you the answer. No rooms. There were no rooms in the ark. That's not the Hebrew word that's used. It says in 6:14, the ark was rooms, but it's not the Hebrew word rooms. Nests. Make the ark with nests. They had nests. Everything about this story talks about rest. Some think God closed the door on the Sabbath day. I don't know if he did or not. Probably did. They waited 7 days. 7 days later the flood came. If so, that's another picture of rest. We read that the ark rested. Ararat's just a picture. Our Lord Jesus has rested on a higher mountain than Ararat after his work was finished. We read in chapter 8, verse 9, the dove went out and could find no resting place. wings for its foot. We read about the raven that it was restless. Everything about this is talking about rest. Noah's name and the rooms and when the ark was launched and how the ark landed and the dove and the raven. Rest, 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 rest. And glance, if you would, at chapter 8:21, after the sacrifice, it says the Lord smelled a soothing aroma. You know what the Hebrew word is for soothing aroma? He smelled an aroma of rest. It's the Hebrew word for that. Some think even the very day, the seventh month, 17th day was a picture of rest. Say, how do you get that? Well, you get that because Exodus 12:6 says, make sure on the Passover that he's slain on the 14th. Why? Well, because on the 17th the ark's going to rest 3 days later. The whole thing is just a picture of resting in the Lord. Now, before I close the lesson, I want to try to tie it into your experience, and may God give us light here. Pictures are only designed to show us the reality. And every picture, like every word, is inadequate and falls short. Pictures are used by God, and they don't contradict one another. But sometimes one picture is swallowed up in another picture. A picture can only tell you so much, and then God said, I got to change pictures. Let me illustrate that for you, and may God help us to see this. Isaac is a picture. You know the story of Abraham offering Isaac, his only son. He pictures Jesus. And he carries the wood. He pictures Jesus. And he's bound and willingly submits. He pictures Jesus. And he's laid on the altar. He pictures Jesus. And then all of a sudden God said, well, we need a new picture. Behold the ram in the thicket. He changes pictures in midstream because that picture has told you what it can tell you, and now you need to move to another picture. The Garden of Eden. God said, oh, you want a picture of heaven? The Garden of Eden. And then he says, well, all right, we've passed that now. Goshen. Oh, it's oasis in the desert. He said, all right, set that as a Canaan. You want a picture? Give you Canaan. Set that as a millennium. He does that over and over again. You want to be guided? Follow the Shekinah glory cloud. God does it all. You look up. You can't touch it. Can't see it. God does it. Say, guidance. He said, all right, get rid of the cloud now. Give him an ark. Now you're holding it. God says, you want to be guided? Follow the ark. How do you follow it? You're holding it. You're carrying it. God said, all right, take the ark away now. Holy Spirit in your heart. You want guidance? He takes one picture and removes it. He did that with the tabernacle. He said, tabernacle to you. Follow the tabernacle, a tent made out of skin, filled with the glory of God. Then there came a time, he said, fold the tabernacle up, put it in the temple. It's time to look at the temple. And one picture is wrapped up, and it finishes, and it starts. The ark is a picture, but it's inadequate. It's glorious. Shows us one Savior, perfect Savior, all-sufficient Savior. But the ark can only tell us so much. And there comes a day when we've got to step out of the ark as a picture and move on to a greater picture. I'm not trying to cut down the ark. It's a glorious picture. But it's an inadequate picture. And if you tie it into your experience, you'll have to admit it. Take the experience last night, Noah. He sees Christ as his salvation all the way to the time when he's in Christ. There's a lot that is good and exciting that happens in that time. And all you look back and you say, praise God, I remember when he showed me Christ and how I went nuts and I went visiting all my neighbors and ran round the gospel down their throat and come on, you gotta come now, the whole bit. And then he finally showed me I'm in Christ Jesus. And may I suggest, from the time you see that you're in Christ until the time you rest in him, an awful lot takes place inside that ark. Some of it's good, and may I suggest, some of it is not so good. At first it's exciting, because in Christ you realize, maybe for the first time, that which God has commanded me to do, go get the animals, he does. That's amazing. And it
That's such a glorious truth. It's one of the first things you learn in Christ. You step in Christ and God begins fulfilling the commandments that He's given you to do. And you just sort of stand there watching God do it. And they come. You say, boy, that's glorious being in Christ. And then God shuts the door, and that's exciting. And you find yourself by His hand and by His power shut in and shut out. That's your first taste of victory. When you begin to see yourself in Christ and you're outside the world and you're in this world all your own, and the flesh is out there and the world's out there, and you finally say, it's out there. It's not in here. But that's inadequate, because that's not real victory, is it? When the world's out there and you're in here. Real victory is when you're in the world and not of it. But this is a good taste. And how thankful you become at the beginning when you realize you've been chosen. You've been elected. You find yourself in the ark. And you begin to ask, how come they're out there and I'm in here? And you're overwhelmed. You're awed that God's included you. And so many are perishing all around you. But the truth is, brothers and sisters in Christ, that wears off. After a while, you're in Christ, and you're all excited, and the migration stops. You say, whoa, wait a minute. You're in Christ. At first, being shut in with Him was exciting. And the world's judged, and you're in Christ, and you're all rejoicing and singing, and then the days turn into weeks, and the weeks turn into months, and you look around, and finally you see who you're shut in with. This is where you discover the family of God. I'm serious. At this time before rest, you've seen in Christ, and you haven't really rested yet, and it's in this time that God introduces you to the family of God. And you're in your heart, you're saying, I'm in Christ, this is glorious, but it's a little cramped. I'm going to come down life in the ark, but it's not all that great. When you come to think about it, it's pretty narrow, actually. Confining. Dark. And then you look at your dear family who's in there with you. And one of them is squawking all the time. You know, this whole idea about hibernation and God probably hibernated all these animals. I don't believe that. No way. Or He wouldn't have commanded Moses to bring in the food to provide for them. They didn't hibernate at all. One's squawking and another one's growling. This is the family of God. And there's one, listen, another one, he just spent all his time pecking at the same thing. Some of them just dug you. Two Christian skunks saying, let's spray. An awful lot of life in the ark at this point, before you've learned to rest, and when you've seen yourself in Christ, and you know it's different than that, but it's, and you're thankful you're not out there, and you've seen miracles and all, but now you're in here. An awful lot of life at that time is adjusting and keeping this animal away from this animal. And it's hard. Inside the ark, there's not enough room to exercise. It's cramped in there. It's dark in there. It's smelly in there. It's experience. And God has painted it for us in a wonderful way. And there's a lot of confusion that takes place. Because in your heart, you're saying, I know that He taught me. It was in Christ. And everything He's commanded me, He's going to do. And I've been chosen, and they're not chosen. And I'm separate, and I know all the facts. But somehow you're saying, I think I need some help over here. I think there's more than this. I think God has created us and redeemed us for more than this narrow, restricted life. Instead, all we have the theology and know we're in Christ. The family is, it, I've got to learn to tame them and to feed them and to keep them apart and bring them together. And we're learning how to live with elephants and giraffes and lions and tigers. And sometimes you just want to give it up. And then you think of, nah, I can't turn back. I can't go out there. I don't want to go out there. And you're always trying to adjust and trying to get along. And praise God for the day when the tabernacle turned into the temple. Praise God for the day when the Shekinah glory cloud turned into the ark. And praise God for the day when the ark turned into the rainbow. There's a time to get out. There's a time to learn liberty. There's a time to go into the world and not be of the world. There's the whole message of life under the rainbow. God takes us through the ark. We need that. We need to meet each other. And we need to see how sharp their teeth are, how who's what. We need that. And then praise God after that testing time. We learn rest. And at this point, then God says, now it's time to change pictures. And I'm going to take you out to live under the rainbow. Where you got some room. Now we're talking liberty. We're not only talking safety. We're talking freedom. And that's what we need to look at. God has painted this whole story so that we might know how to live above it all. How to be in Christ Jesus. How to die in Him. How to rise in Him. How to rest in Him. And then how to move on from that. There's life after rest, folks. Rainbow life. And may God prepare us to see that. Let's pray together. Father, thank you so much for our ark, our perfect Savior, our only Savior, our all-sufficient Savior. And we know when we leave the ark as a picture, we haven't left Christ. We've just moved on to a greater picture of Christ. And so prepare our hearts to see what it means to live life under the rainbow. Thank you that you're going to guide us in this. In Jesus' name, amen.